My preaching shirt on. See, I've learned from the best. So in the midst of, what will you take hold of? I love definitions of words, and so I looked up the definition of take hold, and according to the Oxford Languages, it's to start to have an effect, to become strong, and to be established. In the beginning of each year, I find myself asking God for a word for the year, something that you can take hold of. I like it to rhyme. So this year, I felt that the word for this year, I felt was core in 2024. Both in the physical, I've started with a biokinetist to try to get my physical core right, but also in the spiritual. How do we establish cores in our lives in the spiritual? In relation to take hold, it would be becoming strong, being established, creating a core. See, when you build a building, the core of the building is actually what creates its strength and its stability. Without a strong core, the building twists, it gets unstable, it doesn't withstand the winds that come. And same in the physical. When we get out of, our cores get out, we find we start to have backaches, we get a bit bent, twisted, a little bit out of shape. See, I'm part of a project management team in Umhlanga, and I've been able to witness firsthand watching these cores go up in this building as the rest of the building goes up. So the cores kind of go up first, and then they establish the rest of the building around that, keeping it from twisting and bending in the wind. I'd like to speak about three cores that I've felt for this year. Firstly, I feel wisdom. Do we take hold of wisdom and allow that to be a core that we build on? Proverbs 3 says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Take hold of my words with all of your heart." Some of you may say, okay, so how do we get wisdom? Well, funnily, Proverbs 4 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. One of the ways of getting wisdom is to actually just spend time in God's word. Let it take hold. Let it take root in us. Let it be the core that strengthens every single part of us. Hide God's word in your heart. Another way to get wisdom is obviously from counsel. You know, hindsight is 20/20. Bible says that there's wisdom in counsel, lots of counsel. I love speaking to people that have walked the path before us. Find out what they've done. I love the fact that most of our friends have kids that are just slightly older than ours. So as we go through things, we are able to learn from them. Let us get wisdom from hindsight. The bottom line is get wisdom. Build a core of wisdom in your life. The second core that I felt for this year is generosity. 1 Timothy, the instruction is to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life. You see, this life carries on, this thread of life carries on through the word. Another way we take hold, build and establish, have an effect on those around us, is to be generous and do good deeds. Build for the sake of others. You see, when a building, and go back to that building analogy, as the cores go up, the core doesn't say to the rest of the building, "Sorry, man, I've done my work. I'm kind of ahead of you. I've done a little bit more than you." It says, "Come on, build on me. Build on my strength. I'll create the rigidity." The same as our bodies, our core doesn't get to say to the back, "Sorry, I'm the one doing all the sit-ups. Yeah, you know, I'm the one building the strength. Do your own building." It says, "No, build on that strength of the core." So we take hold of life. When we're generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures, we're able to help those around us as well, allow them to build on the cores that we've established. Thirdly, I felt to build a core of rest. Exodus 23 outlines the Sabbath laws, and when reading it earlier in the Bible reading that we're doing as a community, something stood out for me for the first time. Listen to this. In Exodus 23, it says, "For 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among you, your people, will get food from it, and do the same for your vineyard and your olive grove. For 6 days, do your work, but on the seventh day, do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed." You see, friends, when we cultivate a habit of rest, actually, everybody gets to benefit. The poor, the slave, the foreigner, and even the animals, for those that love animals. Everybody gets refreshed. I found myself saying things in this last little while as we draw to the end of the school term. It's too much. We're all shattered. The kids are tired. Everyone's exhausted. By Thursday, everybody's melting down. The kids have to go to school for another day. Things seem a little bit chaotic, but may I suggest that we haven't established a core of rest. That the reason for chaos often is that the order of rest is actually not evident in our lives. Because when we rest, everybody benefits. Build a core of rest. So just to recap, wisdom, generosity, and rest. So that in the midst of trials, busy days, frustrations, relational disasters, which I'm sure we all go through, what have we established? What effect do we have on the situations that face us? What have we built in our lives to make sure that the core is strong enough to withstand the winds that we face? I believe that we don't just establish a core for ourselves, but part of this core establishing is to have something for the community to build on, for those around us to be able to take hold of when things are falling apart, when the wheels are falling off. So when you don't know what to do, get wisdom. When you feel that you're intolerant of people and things going on around you, get generosity. And when you feel like things are a bit chaotic, find rest. I believe that in taking hold of these simple building blocks, we will be able to bring stability, strength, and beauty to our lives and those we get to impact on a daily basis. In the midst of, whatever that may be for you, what will you take hold of? What effect will you have and will you be strong in and established in? What cause will you build in 2024? Thanks.
All right, morning, Anthem. So, obviously, we've been tasked with what has God spoken to us during this time period, this last four weeks since Jan. And things that have stuck out to me is God has asked me to dig deeper in the Word and to become more aware of His Holy Spirit. And before I begin, I just want to say that this reading time that we're doing as a community, I don't think it's just some clever idea that the pastors have put together. I really believe God has orchestrated it for Anthem's journey, its next step in its journey. So I really believe, take it seriously. Reading the Word of God has always been so important to me. Being born again in 2008, you can ask my family, my then girlfriend and now wife. I used to consume the Word daily. I wouldn't stop reading the Word of God. And as you know, life gets busy. I have three children. I've got a wife to take care of. I've got work. We've got a little business that we're running. And time is just running away from us. And we find ourselves being robbed of time of reading the Word. And I think it's so important, and like this is why this Bible reading has become so important to me, to get back stuck into it. So I want to try and link between the Word, or reading the Word, and then the Holy Spirit. I remember 2008, 2010, I was a young teacher doing my learnership, and you can imagine a young man having no responsibilities and having a paycheck. I frequented the tuck shop quite a bit. The tuck shop was a place to be because I didn't have any medical aids to pay. I didn't have rent. I was staying with my father at the time. Our tuck shop bills used to run close to 1,000 rand a month, especially my mates and I. We really used to get stuck in. There was this one sandwich that we used to make. It was like the teacher's special, they called it. It was an egg, bacon, chips, and cheese sandwich. And I remember the one day running down to the tuck shop, getting this order. And as I sat down, I got back to the staff room. As I was about to get stuck into the sandwich, I felt the Lord say to me, Carlo, as you hunger for this, so my spirit hungers for the Word. And that hasn't left me to this day. I was reminded in this time period of reading, and now I've been asked to share, Jesus makes some bold statements in the Word about His Holy Spirit. I'll read John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. I don't know about you, but I was very provoked. I've been always provoked about this, but during this time period at Take Hold series, I've been even more so provoked. I can vouch for myself. I don't know about you guys, but I would rather have Jesus with me than the Holy Spirit. You know, this man, Jesus, who walked on water. Yes, I always tell the kids, I wish I was there with my iPhone taking a photo of that. The man that raised Lazarus from the dead. The man who calmed storms. But the Word provokes us to really listen to Jesus' Word and take His Word seriously. And He says, it's better for me that I go, that I send the Holy Spirit. And that's been stuck with me this whole Take Hold series. You know, do I want to see the man Jesus? And I do, and He is returning. And I'm going to see Him in all His glory. But I must believe his words and be more hungry for his spirit in me. And I realized that the divine Holy Spirit is God, and he wants to be in union with us daily. He doesn't want to be just next to us walking as a man. He wants to be in union with us. Another scripture that stuck out to me is John 14, verse 26, where Jesus personified the Holy Spirit. He writes, he says, "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you, and he will bring all things in remembrance whatsoever I've said." This too also provoked me during this Take Hold series, in a good way. Please, not in a bad way. I felt like Jesus telling me, "Carlo, have you personified the Holy Spirit? Have you asked him? Have you spoken to him? Because he is me, but in you." And I wrote this down. I haven't made the Holy Spirit real or personal in my life, but just some part of God that I honor, but don't quite fully understand. I believe that Jesus introduces us to the Holy Spirit because he is a God who is personal. Finally, these thoughts led to the Saturday night. I mean, the Saturday night of the summit was awesome. I don't know if it was that night, but hey, when Richard told the aircons to come on, then it came on. And I don't know if it was that night, but the one night he asked us to stand up on the Saturday night, and he asked us, I was sitting at the top row. All these people were taking my places here. I was very offended, but it was okay. I was at the top. I knew the glory was closer to the stage and not up there, but I mean, my God found me up there. Because I stood up, and when Richard prayed, and I believe God was speaking through him at that moment, I really felt that God asked me, are you gonna take the gifts of the Spirit, and are you going to work and work them out? Because I am in you, and these gifts are in you. And I thought of Paul's writings, and the first chapter of Corinthians, I mean, the first book of Corinthians, chapter 12, Paul writes, and I'm reading the message, it says, "God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out to all kinds of people." So this is for everyone. "Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretations." I think it's so awesome that during this summit period, I got asked by God to start unpacking these that are inside his spirit. Like what are in me that I need to unpack and to serve to my fellow brothers and sisters here at Anthem? I mean, we're sitting on a literal gold mine. And I feel like because we're not making this Holy Spirit personal, because Jesus says that he will teach us. He will remind us of what Jesus said. And I really wanted to unpack that during this summit. As God moves, and I wrote here, his plans for us. He has plans for us. And what better way to get ready but by reading the Word of God and opening our ears to his Holy Spirit. So Anthem, won't you also take hold? Won't you take hold of reading the Word of God? I mean, reading the Word of God has led me to such awesome understanding. Have you ever been thrown with a question by a young teenager or by someone old that you can't answer? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will dig deep in you and pull out something of the Word to remind you or to tell you what to tell that person. And you know it's not you. You're like in awe about the answer that you've given that person. So won't you take hold of his Word? Won't you let it feed you? And then lastly, I believe everyone here has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So you have the Holy Spirit. Won't you become more aware of his whisper inside us? And open your ears. And I really believe reading the Word will help you do that. I trust that you'll take hold of these.
Thank you, Wardy Church. He took one of those lines away that I was going to say. I work for local government, but don't throw your water bottles or your chairs this all. But anyway, I just want to reflect on just taking a different track on a few highlights that came out of the series for me. So I'm just going to focus on three areas. The first one was on commitment. And I got a sense from the series that there's a genuine call from the church to the members to actively take part in the community and to follow Jesus fully. And I'll just quote. It says, "Our encouragement to the church this year is to be more committed to the community that you're in." And that really came at, as a significant point in my personal faith journey, because I recently joined Anthem. And so it highlighted me, for me the need to commit to the church, but the church community also, not just rocking up here on a Sunday. So that was that. And then the second one was about worship. I'll just talk a little bit longer on that one. Because John concluded his series on, his sermon on worship, where he said, conduct an audit of your worship. So, yeah, this is where that punchline came in, but I can't use it now. Anyway, I work in local government, and, you know, we do a lot of audits, internal, external, and every year before the starting of the financial year, the internal audit team will meet with our management team, and we'll talk about an audit plan for the business unit, and then that audit will come up with findings, quite formal, and really it's about findings, recommendations, and action plan. So when John says audit your worship, my mind goes findings, recommendations, action plan. Excuse me. So John even went further. He outlined a framework for the audit. And I don't want to go into all of them, but there's three things that stuck out for me. What are the things that consume me? What are the things that take the biggest part of my thought life? And am I facing Christ, or am I worshiping Christ over my shoulder and looking at my circumstances? So I approach this thing as a full, this audit, as a full-blown audit with findings, recommendations, and action plans. And obviously, the audit is personal, right? So, but I'll share one which we might share, it might be common. My one finding was distraction during my quiet time with God. And the findings were two quick ones. It was cell phone use and these alerts that come up on your iPad. And I get that one that comes up, watch Cantona's greatest Man United moment. Yeah. Now, even if I don't click on it, I'm just thinking of that flying karate boot into the crate. So that was the finding. And it was quick for me to resolve it. Hey, just don't take the cell phone into my quiet space. Put it away, and then the other one, switch off the automatic alerts on my iPad. Simple. And then you'll say, hey, Malcolm, you know what? That's easy. You don't need an order to do that. But you know, when you're intentional about your worship, then these things come up. And the last one was about the Good Samaritan, and the point was made there that you can do your business and you can serve. And really, for me, that got me going to think of my busyness and my service. And really, the audit findings are not looking good. In audit terms, there's material findings in that area. So I'm working on that, and I'm going back to a book that I read many years ago, fantastic book called Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald, built on strong biblical values. So I'm going back and reordering my world. I think for me, in conclusion then, the series has highlighted for me to be intentional about my spiritual well-being. It's also heightened for me the need to commit to the local church and the local community of the church, not just coming up here on a Sunday morning and being regular, 100% attendance for attendance only. So I'd like to end with a point that was made also in the sermon, and I thought that was quite profound. Many of us lack the peace that is governed by Jesus, not because we do not have access to a community, but because we do not take hold of what we can learn from one another. Thank you.
Good morning, church. In prepping for 7, some of the feedback that I've gotten is to smile more. So if you do see me doing weird things with my face, that's what's going on. Over the past few weeks and months, we've been looking at what it means to take hold of Jesus and his way. In this time, I've felt myself carrying a deeper sense or a deeper desire to say yes to the call of God in my life. But at the same time, I haven't really sensed him calling me to anything new. This has left me feeling expectant, but a little bit confused. Ultimately, though, I've been encouraged and challenged to redefine how I look for and receive the call of God in my life. And today I'd like to share some of what this has meant for me. But before we jump in, I'd like to ask, how would you define the call of God in your life? When was the last time that you felt called by God? And what was your response? The Bible is full of stories of men and women being called by God in different ways. Let's look at three different examples of Jesus calling people, starting in Matthew 4, verse 18. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. We find another example in Matthew 8, verse 18. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Another of his disciples said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." Our last example is from Matthew 19, verse 16. Someone came to Jesus with the question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "I've obeyed all of these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." In reading and reflecting, I found myself asking questions like, what is Jesus' call in my life? What is he inviting me to take hold of? And how can I be the kind of person who responds with a yes? These examples include invitations to incredibly consequential choices. Imagine leaving your job today with no certainty of provision. Imagine not having a place to call home. Imagine not being there to bury a loved one. Imagine selling everything that you have. These are large-scale, life-changing, significant, costly decisions. These are decisions that would not go unnoticed by your friends, family, or community. These are the types of decisions that are perhaps required two or three times in a lifetime. And we tend to think of calling in this large-scale way. You might know someone who felt called by God to leave their work behind, to take up full-time ministry, or to do missionary work in another country, or to step into some new service. There's nothing wrong with these kinds of callings, but perhaps there's a different way for us to view calling. The trouble with thinking of God's call exclusively in this large scale, 2 to 3 times in a lifetime kind of way, is that I filter out the smaller scale, daily call of God, waiting for my moment. What if there is a subtle, seemingly inconsequential, unseen whisper of an invitation in every day to a life of holiness? What if this invitation is just as significant and my response just as consequential? Maybe I am called to leave my work behind. Maybe I am called to sell everything that I have. Maybe I am called to step into some new kind of service. but maybe there's an invitation for me in my workplace or in my finances or the way that I currently serve. What is my heart's response to the invitation that no one else will ever know about? We all want to say yes to the big things, the seen, significant, talked about things. But will I say yes to his invitation at great cost in the seemingly insignificant, unseen, unspoken of things? Am I really willing to let go in those moments so that I can take hold of Jesus? As I'm learning to see calling in this different way, I've felt an invitation to let go of things like comparison and seriousness and performance in my life so that I can take hold of secure relationship and laughter and delight. I've felt challenged and invited to let go of my expectations of people in certain areas so that I can take hold of the way that Jesus sees them. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me, I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? You see, there is a subtle, seemingly inconsequential, unseen whisper of an invitation in today to a life of holiness. This invitation is significant, and our response is consequential. Can we practice being present and attentive to the daily call of God? And can we practice saying yes? Thank you.